Well, let's turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, as a lead into our study in the book of Daniel. Praise God, while I was gone for a couple weeks, Jeremy did the book of Philippians. We had been in a study in Pauline letters. We were going in chronological order, but Jeremy jumped ahead into the letter of Philippians, and it was just a blessing to see God use Jeremy in encouraging the saints in that. And I was originally thinking that when I came back from Sudan that I was going to go ahead and do the next sequential letters, which were the Corinthian letters. But I just felt burdened that it would be better to equip the saints with the consequences of what's happening in our world. I see a great opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel in these troubled times. And, you know, just to kind of date the tape here, it's a couple of weeks before the 2008 elections. And, you know, in the last couple of 3 weeks, finances have been, you know, the financial stability of the world. Not just America, but the entire world is being shaken to its very foundation. We have, you know, countries that Iceland, I didn't hear the final report, but when I was in Europe, the newspaper stands, Iceland declares bankruptcy, Prime Minister of England going to Iceland to say, you guys owe us 30 billion euros. And Amsterdam investors and, you know, talking with people, and everybody's shook up. And the problem is really getting worse. We're not totally aware of everything, and I don't know what's going to happen. The Bible doesn't talk about the economic issues of 2008, but just being an observer of the times, it looks like this is such a global problem that it's going to cause the need for a global solution. Indeed, that's what the world leaders are calling for. They're calling for a global solution. They're calling for the dismantling of nation states, sovereign states that can become so flippant about their economic practices that they can bring down the entire world. I'm talking about us. The Europeans don't have a very favorable look at us because they see that we're the cause of this global problem. And they're pretty much demanding that arrogant American, you know, way of, they can't just rule the world the way they want to. We have to all get together. Everybody has to be together to create an environment where nobody can mess up and cause everybody to go down. Well, the book of Daniel prophesies there's going to be in the last days a final world empire, a final attempt at world government. And it will be when that world government is in place that Jesus himself, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, will come and put an end to the kingdoms of man and set up a kingdom of his own. It talks about what that final world empire is going to be like. It talks about all kinds of things leading up to it. Again, I don't know that we're there. I'm just listening to the rhetoric. It seems like, boy, Lord, could we be getting close? And even if people are thinking they're going to be open to us sharing the Word of God with them, I had never seen such openness as I was traveling with pure strangers to being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why I wanted to emphasize in this teaching that no matter what happens, troubling times are coming. How many people have just personally felt somewhat anxious and troubled over the last weeks? Anybody that's looked at a retirement account or whatever else has probably gone, oh, what am I going to do? And so the purpose of this study is to bring peace to the hearts of God's people, to give us the evangelistic tools to realize that we can tell other people that while their sinking, shifting sand is coming out from under their feet and they're stumbling, that for us as Christians to still be, even though we see sand around us, or the sandy parts of all of our lives, we all have foundations built on sandy things ourselves. And those things are going to go away, but we've got a foot on the rock of our salvation. And we're going to be able to reach out to people that are sinking, and they're going to want us to. Just like anybody that's been living on their own, but as soon as they're starting to drown, they'll reach out to somebody, and they're not so inclined to argue about what kind of a person they are when you're saving their life. Ephesians talks about the purpose of the church, pastors, teachers, and this is what convicted me is God, in this time, what should I as a pastor of your people do? And it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. God gifts the people that become Christians, some with apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? Why does he give these gifts? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So I want to equip you in how you can do the work of the ministry, because like I said, I sat down with a family, from a Dutch family in the Kenyan airport of Nairobi, and can I sit here? Yes. And instantly able to get into a conversation. Now, as I was sharing these things and talking about the book of Daniel and stuff, and one of the younger people says, where is that? Total ignorance of the Bible. Total ignorance of the things of Jesus. Where is that? Knowing that she wrote it down and she wanted to go home and read about it. And then I said, and I want to emphasize, it is so important for you to realize you must believe in Jesus and come to Jesus. Now, the older adults, they scoffed, but the kids that were there, they wanted to listen. Yeah, some of the world's going to scoff. Some of the world is continue to have their contempt and hatred for God, but we can be equipped for the work of the ministry, and it's going to be important for us to have our understandings of where the world's going for us to stay solid on Jesus and not be shaken like the rest of the world for the edifying of the body of Christ. We need to be edified. These aren't naturally edifying times, are they? I mean, there's great anxiety. Reading about the coming world government and the Antichrist, that might not be edifying to some. In fact, some people say, I don't want to listen to prophecy. It's too depressing. But prophecy is part of the Word of God, and it can be edifying to those who put it in the right pocket of their mind. They put it for what it's for. It's to get us less dependent upon the things of this world, the promises of this world, and more dependent on our coming Jesus and His coming kingdom. And we'll be set free that way. In fact, that's why Jesus said to His disciples on the night that He was betrayed, can't you stay up and pray and watch with Me? Why? Because He knew that if they just sleep thinking life's going to keep going on, we're going to have another day, Jesus is going to heal some more people tomorrow, probably raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind. The Pharisees are going to be all upset, but we're going to keep going. Well, Jesus had told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the enemies, I'm going to be spit upon, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to raise on the third day. They didn't believe His prophecy. And they're thinking life's just going to keep going. It's going, you guys don't know, tonight's the night. Stay up with Me. Pray. Fast. Watch. Because tonight's the night. And so what happens is when their world changed and the guards are coming and the torches light up, they start picking up a sword ready to fight in the flesh. Instead of having the faith walk with God based on His prophecy, what should those guys have done instead of hacking off the ear of one of the priest's servants? What should they have done? Jesus, You told us was going to happen. You truly are the Lamb of God, like John the Baptist said, that takes away the sins of the world. And as the Scriptures foretold that a sacrifice must be given, yet God promised Abraham on this very mountain, a sacrifice will be given for sin. Jesus, we have so enjoyed watching Your ministry, proving that You're the promised Messiah of God. But now the time of Your death and sacrifice is here so that we can all be forgiven of sin. And we're going to let this army come and take you away. And they're going to falsely accuse you and mock you. And they're going to divide your garments for lots, as the prophet said. And then your hands will be pierced and your feet will be pierced, like the prophet said. That's what they should have done. Were they anywhere close to that? No, they had not even a clue. They didn't even know what was going to happen because they didn't believe Jesus and what He said. We're living in a time like that. Jesus has told us what days are ahead for the world. Are we going to believe those? Or are we going to wake up when the shock comes to the world, new presidents, new leaders, new this, new that, and pick up swords and be in the flesh? Or are we going to rest in Jesus and be a witness to the people that are around? And believe me, this is a preaching to my own heart too. I am fully capable to respond in the flesh to the things that could be coming upon the world. And I just want Jesus. I just want Him. I have to prepare my own mind, as I also encourage you to prepare yours. Till we come, this ministry is for the edifying of the body, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Are people in the world craftily and deceitfully plotting? Yes. Believe me, this economic thing is no surprise. They are plotting. They're plotting spiritually against our Lord and His anointed because the prophet said so in Psalm chapter 2. They're plotting against the Lord and His anointed. They want to get rid of Jesus. They want to get rid of the narrow-minded gospel. They're plotting against that. They're also plotting politically, and they're also plotting financially. Because the leaders of the world really do want global government because they think that's going to solve all the world's problems in their godless mindset. And if I had a godless mindset, if I didn't believe there was a God that created the heavens and the earth with the breath of His mouth, just speaking it into existence, and He rules over the whole universe, and He's created everything that I've seen. If I didn't believe that and thought I crawled out of the primordial soup and as a mutated amoeba, I would think that we need global government. I would be fighting for it. I would be making it happen with every fiber of my body. And they don't understand that there's an evil, though. When you create a global government, you make a global ruler, you think that will stop all war, that will stop poverty. The really smart people will be at the top, leading the world towards proper use of resources and everything. They don't realize there's a spiritual aspect of man. And if you get Satan in there and he hates people, you're going to cause a Holocaust that will make Hitler look like a kindergarten beginner. And that's what the Bible says is going to happen. It says the world's going to go for a global government and get a leader that's there. And we're going to see the trickery of men. And see, if we don't understand the plan of God, and if we don't see the spiritual manipulations of man, then people who profess to know God could walk into this deception not aware of what's going on. Even join it. Even join the deception and help promote its end game. And we have to be aware so that we don't join it by being equipped for the ministry. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, which is Christ. And here's my comment on that. In other words, we have to keep our eye on the ball. Keep our eye on Jesus and His kingdom, not man's kingdom, God's plan, not man's plan, realizing, as Daniel did, that even in the midst of massive change in his country, all he wanted to do is serve Jesus, serve God. So, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. I want to give you the background of the conditions in Daniel's life we're going to go to Jeremiah, then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, to get the background of what was happening in the days leading up to Daniel. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel, specifically to the nation of Israel being Judah. He was the last prophet before Jerusalem is destroyed. The nation of Judah consisted of the tribes of Israel that were rebelling against God, and Jeremiah was sent to the nation for 20-some years. He warned the nation, you must turn back to God. They didn't believe Jeremiah. They didn't care about the warnings of Jeremiah. They didn't turn back to God. They kept on going deeper and deeper into sin and abominations against God. And so then God brought change. He brought Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and Jerusalem was destroyed. And what we're going to get to is that in the first wave of Nebuchadnezzar's armies coming into Jerusalem, into southern Israel, Judah, some men were captured and taken to Babylon alive. Wise men, young men. Daniel was a young man. He was taken to Babylon as a consequence of the nation's sin. Here's a man who loves God, but he was affected by the judgment of God coming upon the nation of Israel. Do you love God today? Everybody? Anybody going like this or like not doing anything, note them and again say like, why don't you love Jesus? He loves you. He so loved you. You know, we love Him because He first loved us. Everybody that loves God came to the realization, why did He really love me? I was rebellious. I was fighting against God. And then I realized, I opened my eyes out of the foolishness of my rejection of Him. I opened my eyes and I realized He loves me. And He sent Jesus to die for even me. And then how can any response other than, and I want to love Him, because He didn't just rescue me from a math exam or, you know, some other test. He rescued me from hell and gave me everlasting life. How can we not love Him? Daniel loved God. He lived a horrible consequence of life, as we're going to see. His whole life shattered, ripped away from his family, sent into a foreign land, but he kept his eye on the ball. He kept his eye on Jesus. You love Jesus. This whole world could change. There could be massive consequences to you as a lover of God because of the judgment coming upon this world if we're living in the last days. And you might be shaken and reeling of how could this be happening. But if you're like Daniel, you'll keep your eye on the ball, you'll trust in him, and God will use you like he used Daniel. Maybe not as much as Daniel, but he'll use you because you've been equipped for the ministry. And you're a child of God, and all things work together for good for those that love God, and you could trust in that no matter what's happening, God. I know you're using me in this situation because I am your child, and you are not unaware. You are not ignorant of what is happening to me and my family. And we're going to have to hold on to that. But Jeremiah was prophesying, and he said, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. You know, everything about this election that's coming up in 2 weeks is change. We want change. Well, you know, the nation of Israel, Jeremiah looked at the nation of Israel and said, you guys have changed. What did they change? They changed from following God, obeying his commandments, having his commandments in their schoolrooms, teaching it to their children, believing it in their court systems, using it in their society, loving the God of those. They went from that to kicking him out, doing the abominations of the world around. And one of the candidates support all the abominations, supports the homosexual agenda, an abomination to God. Wants to change the country from what has been a fear of God in that area until recent decades. And in my lifetime, watched it go from everybody having this fear of God, that's what the Bible says, it's an abomination, to wanting to enforce it and make it happen throughout all the country. As I shared at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, somebody sent me a video clip of a father, like you and me, a Christian father, whose kindergartner went to school in Massachusetts only to come back with this little diversity training packet in his hand, kindergartner. And he opens up one of the books and he goes, what? And this is like, you know, a totally cool family is when both daddies are there with the kid, you know, cooking breakfast, sending each other, kissing each other off to work or whatever the book was about. But, you know, they showed us on the video this book of the two guys with the kid that's been adopted into a homosexual family. And then the father goes to the school and says, the father and mother, and said, excuse me, but I don't consider this appropriate for my kindergartner. Well, the school authorities excuse us, but it's legal in Massachusetts and you don't have a say. I want my child to be opted out of this. I want to be notified when this kind of stuff is going to be given to my child. No. I want to opt my child out if this is going to be happening in the school. No. I'm not going to leave this office until I get satisfaction that I, as the father of my son, can decide what kind of teaching he's going to get about the perversion of homosexuality or not. 911 called, he's cuffed and hauled to jail. And we have a presidential candidate that wants that to become legal in every single state of this country, make it a federal mandate, and all of us are going to be like him. The closing statement of this father was, this is war. And it's starting here and it's starting now. He was out of jail. I don't know the whole story because the clip ends there. And really, the clip was made. It's a 6-minute clip. It's in your bulletin. You can go and see it. It's warning the people in California who in 2 weeks will be deciding whether or not they're going to add to their constitution a mandate that we're not going to embrace homosexual marriage. a horrible thing. Heavens, a horrible thing has happened to America. They've turned from the God of righteousness, the God of good, the God whose laws preserve a society. We have abandoned Him. We have thrown His laws down, and we have hewn for ourselves cisterns that do not hold water. And by the way, cisterns were ways of storing water in the Middle East. It's a dry place, so they would chisel into solid limestone a drain, and then they would have the rainwater run into it so that there would be water so they could live. But if you make a cistern in a cracked vein of limestone, then you do all that work and the water runs in and the crack makes it go away and you die. We have turned away from God. We have chiseled through the limestone of men thinking, you know, men declaring what they think is right, being a law to themselves, and created the it's hugely cracked, and we're going to drown. We're going to thirst to death. We are going to die. Two evils, forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, the Proverbs teach that, my son, fear the Lord, the King, do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. Well, I wish we had a change candidate, a major change candidate. I wish we had a candidate say, we got to change. We got to stop rebelling against God, and we got to start getting right with God. I wish we had a change candidate, but really, we have two change agents that are coming that are really not. One is just trying to make us more go into depravity than the other, but we're not. We don't have a choice of revival in this country. It's not one of those things that's an option in this election. So what do I think is going to happen? I'm going to the same thing that Jeremiah warned. Jeremiah 2:11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not? Does any other nation, do the Buddhists turn away from Buddhism? Do the Hindus turn away from Hinduism? Yeah, the other nations stick with their false gods. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. And this change away from God, turning away from God, is bringing us into calamity, deeper and deeper into sin. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36:5, because now, Jeremiah warned them. Daniel would have heard these words. Daniel would have read them. That, you know, that chapter is early in Jeremiah's life. Daniel's not even born yet, because Daniel's just a young man 20-some years later. But he's heard the warnings of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is still in the city, but he's an older man now. And he's pretty much saying, you guys have ignored my prophecies for 20 years, telling you to turn back. You have actually misunderstood God's grace and mercy. God didn't bring judgment immediately 20-some years ago, so you thought, oh, you're just so negative, Jeremiah, go away, leave us alone, nothing you say really ever happens. You're misunderstanding. God has been merciful and patient with you, giving you an opportunity to return and to repent. But you have looked at his patience as a sign that he won't act, and you continue even further into your sin. And so then 2 Chronicles 36:5, God's patience ran out. Jehoiakim was 25 years old. He was the king that was put in place actually by the Egyptians when they come and first were able to defeat and get into Jerusalem. 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of Iraq actually, came up against him, and this is in 605 B.C., and bound him in bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles of the house of the Lord of Babylon and put them in his temple in Babylon, and that will come into play when we read Daniel chapter 5. He busted into the church, you know, called it, you know, disband all church services, ruined the temple worship service, took the king captive, and took, we're going to find out, in this attack, he took Daniel to Babylon. So, we miss some of the story here. He besieged the city, and we find out from the book of Jeremiah and other places, when you besiege the city, you starve the population. So, in other words, everybody is nearly dead in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar comes. Daniel's almost dead. His family's almost dead. Jeremiah's almost dead because they besieged the city. You're not allowing any food to come in. You're trying to cut off the water. That's the way they would fight until the people have no strength left in them. And then the soldiers who are outside the wall, eating all of the Israeli grain crops and everything that are outside the wall, they're strong. They've been well fed. They've been well watered. And then they go in and destroy. So in other words, Daniel and everybody else was suffering under the judgment that had fallen because of the nation's sins. And I just want to say, once again, Americans could go hungry. Americans could have problems with power distribution. We could have problems with anything else. And it's going to shake us, just like the disciples waking up that one night, unless we prepared our mind to know that even in this, I'm going to be used by God. Does everybody get that? This isn't going to come easy for us if we're headed to a time of trouble, like was coming when the mercy and long-suffering of God wore off. Verse 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations. You know what the abominations were, by the way, of these kings at the end? They allowed perverted persons in Jerusalem. Perverted person is an Old Testament euphemism of homosexuality. That was one of the abominations that were in Jerusalem. You know what else they did? They sacrificed their sons and daughters. They would have sexual relations devoted to the sexual gods of the nations that were around them. And then when the offspring was born, they would then dedicate them by afterbirth, killing them as dedication to the gods around. And God told them, don't do that. We've perfected it in abortion. We've refined it a little bit better. You don't have to see them when you're killing them. But it's the same. And any candidate that supports it, that doesn't call the nation to repentance for the 50 million children that are crying out, their blood is crying out from the ground. Shouldn't be elected, and certainly shouldn't be accepted as calling themselves a Christian. People say, Kevin, you shouldn't. I've been written by people said, Kevin, you know, you shouldn't. He says he's a Christian, and you should just accept that. No, I'm sorry. The Bible tells us, you know, what an apple looks like. If somebody hands me a pear and says it's an apple, excuse me, but the Bible tells me that it's not an apple. You handed me a pear. Don't tell me it's an apple. I'm not stupid. We have to accept the Word of God and stand out on a limb and start taking courage for the truth as American Christians, or we're just going to let this place go willy-nilly on its way to hell without being salt and light. No, you can't embrace death, destruction, murder, and call yourself a Christian. So everybody, another nod, okay? And we need to repent. If your mind has been otherwise up till now, I beg you, because you will stand before God, and He's not going to listen to you try and tell Him about your apple pear deal. He's going to be less tolerant of it than anybody on this planet can be. And see, this isn't my toleration. This is just telling you, you're going to stand before God. Every one of you in this room. And you're either going to stand before Him and say, I agree with you. Or you're going to stand before Him and you're going to say, I had a better idea. I had laws that I thought were better than your laws. I really thought a society, if the society that I wanted to support would have been a better society than your eternal heaven society. Well, you know, he's going to tell us, he's going to say, there is another society. It's just a little bit lower than us. And that's where people that wanted to have their own society, they can go live with the Satan, the angel that wanted to have his own society. And then he came and he deceived the world and he deceived you away from the society that I had, which was a perfect utopian paradise for everybody who would be born to Adam and Eve if they stayed in obedience to me, and it would have been a perfect paradise forever and ever and ever. But Satan deceived the angels, and the angels deceived you, and now there's going to be another society. But our society is going to truly be reigned over with the law of God. My law, God will say. And there will be eternal blessing and peace and tranquility and love and no suffering, no tear, no death, no anything in my kingdom. And if there's no death in His kingdom, we cannot support the death, and especially of the unborn. So, the abominations that he did, which he did, and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel of Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And then going to verse 15, and the Lord God of the fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. He had compassion on Jerusalem. He had compassion on the temple that was supposed to be for people to understand what it is to be saved. He had compassion on the Jews, even though they were changing the true God for gods of the nations around them. And he was patient. He sent them people to warn. All these prophets are a warning to us too. He sent them to us. They're older. They aren't as fresh. But they're the same words to us. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Until it's too late. I don't know. I'm thinking, though, it looks like it's too late. It looks a little bit like this financial issue is going to send us into that it's too late mode. And there's going to be calamities coming upon us. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, went in and killed the priests that were in the temple, had no compassion on young man or virgin. On the aged or the weak, he gave them all into his hand. And this happened over a course of time. 605 B.C., he just came and he did a little bit of that. Nebuchadnezzar did a little bit of that, took some captives and told the king, you work for me now. And the king said, after a couple few years, the king says, I don't think we work for you. I think we can take you now. They were still sinning against God. And so Nebuchadnezzar had to tell him, nope, you really do work for me. And he destroyed the entire city of Jerusalem. And hundreds of thousands of people died. And that's what it's talking about here in Chronicles. And there was no mercy. No mercy when Nebuchadnezzar finished off Jerusalem. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and the treasuries of the king, and the leaders, and all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its palaces with fire, and destroyed all of its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So for 70 years, they're carried in. And we're going to find out that Daniel prophesied from this first carrying away, 605 B.C., till 70 years later. So he's an old man under Cyrus. He lives to be 80-some years old, and he is an awesome guy, and we're going to see that as we go to Daniel. So let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It's a long lead-in. We're not going to get very far in Daniel today, but it's an important background to realize. Why did I want us to understand this? Is because when it says Nebuchadnezzar came and hauled people off, we see in Daniel, Daniel's one of the people. He was spared the sword. Why? Because God had a plan for Daniel. I bet you Daniel had a lot of God-fearing friends that weren't spared the sword. And they died because of the judgment of Nebuchadnezzar coming on the land. We don't even know what happened to his parents. He might have very well seen his parents run through by the Babylonian sword. Or he would have seen as the last view his parents saying, don't take him, he's our son, as they stole him away to Babylon. I really meditated on this as my heart preparing for what could happen. I can't imagine the horrors that the Jews were experiencing and realizing for the first time they had a king over Jerusalem. That for the very first time now this pagan nation is coming, destroying their ability to have worship the way that God prescribed it. And really God didn't care because they didn't really want to worship the way God prescribed anyway. They had a form of religion. They had a form of godliness, but denied the power of it, which is what we have. Don't we in America? Don't we? We all go to church. Do we really fear God in those churches? Do we really want to obey His law? Do we want the law of God to be the salt and light of the world today? Are we really doing what God says in our hearts, in our minds, in our own actions? See, God knows, and He's not too happy when we're hypocrites about saying, well, the Jews were hypocrites, so He said, just trash the temple. It's not really there anyway. And so the temple got trashed, and these people were hauled off. So in Daniel chapter 1, we see that. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, which we just read in 2 Chronicles, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. People were starving. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, took all the menorah. We know he took the menorah, golden articles, golden cups, golden ladles, all this stuff we're going to find out later, got hauled off to Babylon to the house of his God. And he brought the articles in the treasury house of his God. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's got a false god, Baal, that he's worshiping. And God allowed all those things to be brought into the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's God. They would have felt so horrible. The Jews would have thought, how could God let this happen? Well, Jeremiah said, I've been telling you for 24 years, how come God let that happen? You turned away from me. You hewed for yourselves cisterns that don't hold water. And you did abominations in the land of Israel, and I called you to be a people set apart for me. And that's why it's happening. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom were no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So Daniel, you know, basically the king said, I want you to go get the cream of the crop guys from this city, Jerusalem, that just got conquered. I want everybody that's extremely bright, good-looking, you know, healthy, and I want you to bring them here, castrate them, it says, the master of the eunuchs. So Daniel, a man who we will see, fears God, loves God. He's taken away, either ripped away from his dead parents or his parents crying out for him. He's a young man, and the first thing that he sees is his ability to have a normal life with a family taken away from him by this pagan king. Castrated. Forever not to have a family. How would that feel? I mean, just... And see, because judgment came to his people even though he feared God, but he kept his mind and his eye on the ball. He kept it on God. How long is a life here on this earth? Just a few years. How long is eternity? Forever. Does God know that I'm here in this situation? Yes. Does he know I love him? Yes. Do I believe that all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose? Yes. But God, they castrated me. Yeah, that's okay. You're going to be writing a lot and dreaming a lot of dreams and having a lot of visions and interpreting other people's dreams, and you're going to be too busy. And people are going to be reading you for thousands of years. And in the last of the last days, people will be reading your word that I've given to you, a man set apart for me, and you're going to be so mightily used that there will be some people that will realize that this word of God must have been breathed by God to man. Now turn to me in those last days, because they'll say, how could God have 2,500 years ago prophesied that the world would be like this? He must be the true God. Buddha must be a loser god. Hindu must be a loser god. This is the true God. And see, Daniel, because of your suffering, people are going to have that. And it'll be worthwhile. Daniel did not change. The country changed. Everything changed for them. But Daniel kept his heart towards God. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, including unkosher stuff. I mean, you can tell from this, the king had, you know, maybe he had swine flesh out there, you know, here, eat some pork and stuff. And the wine which he drank, well, see, wine is forbidden to anybody that separated themselves to God. Daniel must have been a Nazarite of heart. He must have separated himself. No, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to drink wine, as a Nazarite vow would say. I'm not going to drink wine. I'm not going to eat unkosher. He separated himself to God. And 3 years of training for them. So they had to learn 3 years of all the pagan philosophies of the Chaldeans. so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So he was sent to a pagan university to learn all kinds of crazy garbage. But we can see that in the light of learning that garbage, he kept his heart true to God. You might force me to learn this, and it was probably with an edict that you excel in this learning or you die. I'll learn it, and I'm going to use what I learned from that to share with my Chaldeans about the true and living God, the God of the Bible. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. Oh, you can't keep your Hebrew name. I got to give you Chaldean names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Well, Daniel means God is my judge. Belshazzar means Bel's a false god of the Chaldeans, prince or servant. Instead of you saying that the Hebrew God is your God, the judgment God, you're now the prince of Baal. So whenever the Chaldeans would call him, hey, servant of Baal, it'd be like you being arrested and or being taken captive by an Islamic nation or somebody that rules the nation someday, but born in raised in an Islamic environment, taking charge and then saying, I'm going to say that you're a servant of Allah. You have to go to school and learn the Quran, memorize the Quran and be a servant of Allah. That's how it would have been to Daniel, to be called these names. Hananiah, whom Yahweh has favored, who the true God has favored, becomes Shadrach, illuminated by the sun god. Oh no, God hasn't favored you. You've been illuminated by the sun god because us Babylonians have illuminated you with the fact your God's a loser god. Mishael, who is like God, changed to Meshach, who is like Shak, the earth goddess of Babylon. And Azariah, whom Yahweh helps, to change to Abednego, servant of the fire god. Well, they tried to throw Abednego, servant of the fire god, into the furnace, and the true God saved him from the furnace, which would play in. So, in other words, these guys were all called Babylonian god names. And why? Because their hearts were wrong towards God? No. But because the nation had turned away from God, and they were suffering the consequences of a rebellious people. But yet, because they still love God, the consequences of them being there were used to a good that God had for them to spread the message of the true and living God to a pagan people. But Daniel supposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And he would have done this knowing that he could be instantly killed for doing so. Daniel purposed in his heart, the title of our study today, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. In this case, mostly food. But I'm going to challenge you to put your name in there. But let's say no matter what happens here, but Kevin purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the world's delicacies. This isn't the King Nebuchadnezzar that we're having to deal with. This is the world trying to get into my life and trying to get into your life, saying, eat this, enjoy this. And the Word of God says, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things that the world was offering him. What's the world offering you? And I encourage you in these days, we cannot see, going back to Ephesians, my job as your pastor teacher, to equip you to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't do it if you're chopping down on that world's delicacies when the judgment comes. The world will not see you standing on a rock. When they're sinking in their sinking sand, they're not going to be looking for your hand to grab onto because they're going to see you sinking in the same sand of this decrepit, falling apart world. And I pray that by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that you would cry out to God. And maybe there's just something. Some of the world's delicacies are just reaching in, going down my throat. And I want to say today, Lord, I want to say I'm not going to eat any more of that world's delicacies. Because times are changing. And I need to be and want to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. to be a witness to those who are dying. And the chief of the eunuch said to Daniel, I fear the Lord my king, who has appointed me to tell you to eat this stuff, that if he sees that you guys don't look healthy and spry, quick and sly, he'll kill me. And Daniel said, just give us 10 days. Just give us 10 days to try. And so the steward allowed him to do that, took away his portion, gave him veggies. And then verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, verse 18, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Here Daniel's writing his Hebrew names, and they served, so they said, I'm not going to eat the king's delicacy, I'm not going to eat the world's delicacies, and because of that, God gave them great wisdom. I don't know about you, but somebody was sharing with me just before the service that they had a very vivid dream pertaining to one of their children that they warned their children about. Do you realize that in a time of trouble, that God might direct his people that are not eating on the king's delicacies, the world's delicacies, with dreams, visions, that God will use to spread the gospel, to give us great insights and wisdom that he will communicate with, because that came to Daniel, it didn't come to others. What kind of dreams and visions was he able to have in the interpretation of dreams? We're going to see in the ensuing weeks when we go through this study. The book of Daniel becomes the book of revelation of the Old Testament. God gave Daniel such insights that the Jews were able to know the first coming of Jesus when it was coming. They were able to know that he was going to be cut off. They were able to know, we can know the type of Antichrist that the world is going to get. We are going to know what is that last world empire going to be like. See, Daniel watched Nebuchadnezzar come and completely destroy Jerusalem, kill everybody that was opposed, haul everybody off, absolute complete power to bring destruction. And you know what? When he saw the last world empire in his vision, it says he became sick with how vicious it was. Unbelievable viciousness of a final world empire against God's people. And so we're going to see all that because he kept his heart towards God. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined him, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers who were in all of his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And we'll cover that in the ensuing weeks. So Daniel purposed in his heart during a time of extreme judgment upon his people, but he kept his life devoted to God and was willing to be killed. You know, I mean, we might be in a situation in the future where just saying, I am not going to go down this New World Order path. I am not going to sign up on this plan that's an abomination to God. Like that father in Massachusetts, I am not going to let my child be taught as a kindergartner the homosexual lifestyle must be portrayed positively as a great thing for society. I'm not going to do that. Well, he goes to jail. Times may change where you have your children taken away for it. Or worse. To tell you the truth, I couldn't handle it. I could not handle it. If my children, when they were young, my grandchildren now, were taken away for that, I absolutely would not be able to handle it. Unless I prepared my heart to keep my eye on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, realizing that God's kingdom is coming. God's will will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And that nothing is happening apart from what God is aware of. And although I might suffer, my children might suffer, their children might suffer, you might suffer, that I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus with his help by the power of his Spirit. Let's stand and pray. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for all of your saints here today. That God, you know, in these tumultuous times where the world is is all realizing, all those in the world are realizing that there's the foundations of normalcy are shaking. And something new is coming. That God, we could realize that ultimately the last chapter reads that you're coming. And you're going to establish your kingdom forever with those that love you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be that witness, that evangelism tool in your hands to help people that are on sinking sand come and step on the rock with us. We thank you that you are our rock of our salvation, a time of help and a help in times of trouble. And that, Lord, we can depend and trust on you until you come, in Jesus' name.
Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love. There is only one. With cords that cannot be broken.